Let me start out by saying this to you. The word inspiration here, biblical inspiration, has nothing whatsoever to do with being excited, full-on, worked up, or any of the things that happens to you when you go to a football match. It's not that sort of inspiration. This is literally to do with the process that you and I would call, any doctor would call, respiration. And in respiration, we breathe in and our lungs expand. We breathe, the lungs contract, and we breathe out, and we call that expiration. And that becomes really important when we look into the scripture to see the words, the very words that are used to describe biblical inspiration. I want to make another point to you now so you don't lose it as we work our way through. If we start out, the English translation Bible that you hold in your hands is not an inspired Bible. It's a translation of the inspired scriptures. Inspiration applies to the original language and the original instance in which it was laid down. So inspiration applies to the Hebrew scriptures, to the Aramaic scriptures, which is a very small amount in the book of Daniel, and of course the Greek scriptures. And that's why if you're a preacher that's worth half his salt, you will always be looking to look back at the original language and to grapple with that and to try to understand the original language as you rightly look to rightly divide the word of truth in reference to preaching. In the Old Testament, there's only one use of the verb to breathe. Only once. It occurs in Job, and the word is neshama. And it simply means to breathe. Now, the noun, ruach, as in ruach HaKodesh, which is literally means the spirit of the Holy One. So anytime you ever see a reference to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the word that's used, the Hebrew word that's used, is Ruach HaKodesh. And that, of course, is a noun, okay? And that occurs, you know, many times throughout the course of the Old Testament. The Greek word is this is a bit of a mouthful. Theopneustos is how you actually pronounce it. It's written down there for you. T-H-E-O. English people generally say Theo. It's Theo. Theopneustos. And that means God breathed. Theo is God. Pneustos is the verb to breathe out, to expire. Okay. And so it's in the New Testament, the word theopneustos is translated as God breathed in terms of the scripture. Now I want you to look with me at Psalm 33 and verse 6, if you would. Psalm 33 and verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says this: by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. This is a reference to the creation of the second and the third, of the first and the second heavens. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, the angels, all the host of them, how was it made? By the breath of his mouth, by the ruach of his mouth. He breathed out the creation. the entire creation of God, he breathed it out and it came into being from nothing. I love these evolutionists who, I've spent my lifetime around these twits and in universities, and they're all so clever. And they've all got their answers to one thing. And two of these characters decided to write a book on the evolution of the brain in the human being. And they said that the origin of the species was a single cell organism that was drifting aimlessly in space, landed perchance in an ocean, in one of Earth's oceans, found it much to its liking, and began the process of what's called meiosis and mitosis. And many cells started to cluster up, and somehow one became a jellyfish and another one became a monkey. And I think that's where it stopped for those two guys right there. The stupidity of that just knows no end. When you look at something that is created, there must be a creator of that. And my question always to those people, I don't even bother to talk about it with them. I say, listen, if you can answer me one question, I will consider everything else you say worthy to listen to. The Big Bang. And there it all was. Where did the material come from for the Big Bang to occur? Where did it come from? It did. And one guy said, it was all just energy. I said, okay, great. Where did the energy come from? There has to be an original source. It's idiotic to think that there's not an original source. And out of that original source, God, of course, is the original source of that creation. I don't know whether the sky means anything to any of you guys, but I love the sky, and basically I go out every night. And my best friend in the sky is the planet Jupiter. I love the planet Jupiter because he's easy to see, and I always know where he is depending upon which season it is. I always know where Jupiter is, and I go out and give him a thumbs up, and he gives me one back. No, he doesn't. But I always go out and I look in this, and you look up at the sky, and it is beyond majestic. The sheer vastness of space and the creation, and to think it came into being as God breathed it, God exhaled, he ruached it into existence. And it is so precise that at any given minute in time, I know exactly where to look in the sky to see Jupiter, because it functions with perfect synchronicity. To think that could just happen takes a lot more faith than knowing that in behind that is a creative intelligence, which we call God. Psalm 33 and verse 6. I want you to come back with me now from Psalm 33 and verse 6. I want you to come back with me to the way, 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 way back to the book of Genesis and to chapter 2 in the book of Genesis. And I want you to see something here that's really special. Chapter 2 in Genesis and verse 7. And chapter 2 tells us this. And the Lord God, this is Elohim now, the plurality of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. This very God who breathed the creation into existence, forms man from the dust of the earth and once again breathes into him life. I want you to see the connection, friends, between the breath of God and life. They always go together. They always connect together. The breath of God and life. And in the Old Testament, the word ruach, it is translated, according to the context, it'll be translated breath. And in other contexts, it'll be translated spirit. When this is over today, I really want to encourage you to go and look at John chapter 3 and read Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus. We haven't got time to go there and cover it today. But read what Jesus said to Nicodemus about the process of being born again. It'll bless your soul as you think about this concept of God breathing into existence creation and breathing into existence life. And now, if you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to read just a few verses here in the hope that we can actually push this a little further, this concept of inspiration, this concept of God breathing. And says, and Jeremiah the prophet says in verse 4, and look carefully what it says, then the word of the Lord came to me. Okay, this is God now. God is now speaking to his prophet. The word of the Lord came to me before, and this is what God said to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. A word "knew" is the concept of the closest, most intimate possible relationship. It's the word that is used to describe the one flesh relationship between a man and a woman when they get married and they come together and they become one, not just physically one, but spiritually they become one in spirit and one in soul and one in flesh. And he says, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you with that level of intimacy. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I set you apart for a reason. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Jeremiah says, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am nothing but a child. But the Lord spoke again, and the Lord said to him, say not I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Inspiration. He's speaking the words of God. The origin of the words are Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, watch carefully, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That's what inspiration means. God breathing the scripture, God breathing his word into the mouth of his chosen vessel. In this case, Jeremiah. But there's something else before we move along here that I want you to grab from Jeremiah. And right at the very beginning of that, what I read is in verse 5, he said, before I formed you in the belly. It tells me two things. It tells me, number one, that the process of a baby being conceived, implanted, developing, and forming is a process that is a result of an act of God. It also tells me that before he formed us in the womb, he knew us. And I believe that teaches to us that we have a pre-existence in the spirit before we ever become a living soul. God breathed that spirit. God breathed that living soul into those two cells that contain those X and Y chromosomes that determines everything about you. How amazing is that? And it's right there in the scripture. If it means something else, you better tell me, but I can't see how it can mean anything else. In 2 Peter, I want you to turn over there with me now, if you would. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, we're now in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now we need to look at that word moved and try to understand what that word means. It means they were literally, it literally means they were picked up and carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he puts his words in their mouth and they wrote the words down. He inspired the very words. Not only did he inspire, we'll get to that later. Otherwise, I'll be doubling up, and I haven't got time. So we want to look what's the meaning of inspiration? Well, first of all, inspiration means that we have inspired guidance. There are some parts of scripture where God dictated what he wanted said. The classic example of that, of course, is in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He said to John, under the seven churches of Asia Minor, write. And then he told him exactly what to write. And that eliminated everything to do with John's personality or any other such thing. That's dictation. There's some dictation, but not much. In the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, we find the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus saith the Lord. And God said, there's just a plethora of these. When you actually look into the scripture and think, the concept of inspiration is one of the easiest messages for anybody to ever preach, because the scriptures just cascade out of every book of the Bible from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. There isn't anywhere where there's not powerful, indisputable internal evidence that the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit, are inspired by God, and the Holy Spirit is the vehicle by which, in terms of the Holy Spirit interacting with mankind, is the vehicle by which it came about. That said, the personalities and the purposes of these people, of the men involved, were actually used by God. God didn't set the man aside and just simply use him as a tool to dictate his word. And we see this in the four gospel accounts in particular. And I want to just share that with you very briefly, because we've covered it before a number of times. But Matthew, pictured as the lion of the, pictured Christ as the lion of the tribe of Judah, which we, of course, see in the vision of Ezekiel and the vision of John in Revelation. And he pictures in picturing Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he writes the very first gospel account, and he writes it to the Jews. And he writes it to the Jews because the prophecy is to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile or to the nations. And he writes to the Jews, and he writes it from a very Jewish perspective. And therefore he chooses, the Holy Spirit inspires him to choose words which have great meaning to Jewish people and maybe less meaningful to Gentiles unless it's explained to them. And then Mark comes along, and Mark writes his gospel, and he pictures Christ as the ox, the servant of mankind. And he is writing, of course, to the Roman mind, and the Roman mindset very much values servanthood. The whole concept of Rome, of the Roman Empire, Augustus came along and declared himself as the Caesar, declared himself to be divinity. He declared himself to be, of all things, the son of the god Zeus. And as divinity, he was to be worshipped. And that's what was the beginning of that was the beginning of emperor worship. And the people of the Roman Empire were to be submissive little serfs. That's how that all came about. And with that cultural background, Mark writes, and he writes from the perspective of Jesus as the ox, as the servant of mankind. Fits perfectly. Luke comes along, and Luke is a Hellenist. He's Greek, but he's a Greek living in a Hellenized Jewish environment, and he comes along and he now wants to appeal to the Greeks, and the Greeks value the perfect man. And that's exactly how Luke presents him, as the perfect man born of the virgin. Where do you find the virgin birth? The most detail about the virgin birth is right in the book of Luke, and that's the reason why. And then we come to John, who is the picture of the pictures Christ as the eagle, as the all-encompassing bird that soars across the earth and encompasses the whole earth. And John seems entirely to be obsessed with the love of Christ for the world and John's love for him. And so you get four different Gospels according to their personalities. How did this all come about? It's like, oh, people want to come and tell you, oh, well, I look, you know, the gospel accounts have some variation in them. Yeah, they do. And the variation is inspired, and it is intentional, and it's based upon the context and the target audience to which it's being directed. We could talk much more about that, but we shan't. Then we come to the manner of inspiration, and I'm not going to go through all this, but there's a chart that I gave you on the actual mechanism, if you like, of the mechanisms that we use. I'll just give you a couple of them. In Daniel chapter 7, we see God breathing his word out to Daniel in a dream. And there's many times there were dreams. Jacob had a dream, and God spoke to him in a dream. God breathed out his word in a dream. And then there's visions, Ezekiel chapter 1. If you ever work out what that vision is in Ezekiel 1, you let me know, because I'm blown if I can work the thing out in detail. Thank goodness for Schofield's reference Bible. There are other many times when God spoke with an audible voice. And then there are times when, like in Jeremiah 19 with the girdle, where God uses a symbol or an object lesson. And so it goes on. God is not, his arm is not shortened that he cannot speak. God can speak however God chooses to speak. But you know, I want to tell you something, friends. He never speaks in a way that's inconsistent with his revealed word. We have the revelation of the totality of God's word, and from that, the totality of that revelation, God speaks into our life. So that's the manner of inspiration. Now, the internal evidence of inspiration just goes on and on. Let's just look at a couple of them. You know, I respect the fact that you're educated people and that you can you know how to read, and I've sent this to you not to be ignored or to be used to light your barbie. I sent this to you for your own study, so you can actually derive the best information you can get out of this. But let's look at some of these. Moses made no attempt to hide the source of the scripture that he wrote. And he says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. A very powerful voice. Moses makes no bones about it, that the secret things that have been revealed to us have been revealed to us by Yahweh. And the reason he revealed those things to us is so we can do the works of the law. The reason God's love letter has been written to you is so you can read it, you can study it, and you can obey it. And that will allow you to do the works that please God. At his trial, Stephen referred to the Old Testament in Acts 7:51. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." And he's rebuking the people of his time with the very Old Testament scriptures. And we get to David and you know, the special relationship that David had with the Holy Spirit is really quite amazing. In Psalm 110 and verse number 1, it says, "For David himself," you have to get how this is structured, this was first, "For David himself said," and how did he say it? "By the Holy Spirit. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." You see, God spoke that. God the Father spoke that to God the Son. And David wrote it down. How did David know that God the Father spoke that to God the Son? Well, the verse tells you. For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit. That's how he knew. The Holy Spirit breathed into David the scripture, the words of God. David committed an egregious sin with Bathsheba and a sexual sin, and then had her husband murdered, and basically, and David comes to repent of this terrible sin, and he says, in his prayer, "Take not your Holy Spirit, take not Ruach HaKodesh from me. Don't remove the Holy Spirit from me." He was so dependent upon the Holy Spirit. in one verse it says, "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit," Psalm 110. For David himself said, David was the one who said it. He's the one who wrote it down. But he did so as he received the Holy Spirit breathing out into him the words of God. It's what inspiration is about. And then if we go down to Luke is writing in the book of Acts, and in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, he says this, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. And there it is again. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's a quote from Psalm 2. God was using David's mouth, and David wrote it down. That's inspiration. That's what inspiration is. We see it in the prophets. In Jeremiah 1:9, I've already shared with you, behold, I have put my words, God says, I have put my words in your mouth. God breathed scripture. In Zechariah chapter 4, he says, this is the word of the Lord. This is what Zechariah says. This is what God spoke. This is what Ruach HaKodesh spoke. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. By my Ruach, saith the Lord of hosts. By my spirit. The disciples received this breathing out of the Holy Spirit. And we see here in John chapter 16, howbeit, Jesus said to the disciples, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will pick you up and carry you along into all truth. So what you record, what you write down, will be God-breathed. It will be inspired. It will be the revelation that we give will be without error. And we see those three things, revelation, inspiration, and being without error, inerrancy. And then in Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John was the recipient of God breathing out this amazing vision that the book of Revelation is breathing this out through the medium of an angel. And an angel ushers John through all of these visions as he records what God wants us to know about the end times, which, of course, the modern church says, well, we don't even want to touch it because, you know, it's a little bit too hard. It's God-breathed scripture. We as preachers and teachers of the Word of God, we owe it to God's people to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God, whether people like it or whether they don't, whether it appeals to them or whether they hate it. It doesn't make any difference. We don't get to do what we want to do. We get to do what the Holy Spirit has instructed us to do, and that is to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. In Romans 16, Paul says, now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, now has been revealed to you by the scriptures of the prophets, watch, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. The whole concept of Christ dwelling in you was a secret. And in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel asks, how long, Lord? How long? And what was God's response to Daniel? Seal up the sum of it until the time of the end. Now, for you, I know when we mention the time of the end, you often stop to think, oh, that means the tribulation period. There's a sense in which that's right. But what he's being told to seal up really, really was sealed up until the time of the rejection of the kingdom and the institution of the church. And Paul had the privilege of revealing this secret, and the Holy Spirit breathed out through Paul this secret. And this secret, which is no longer a secret, is that we as Christians have an inestimable privilege that Old Testament saints did not have. Many privileges, but one in particular. David prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You never have to pray that prayer. Because when Christ walked on the earth and he got baptized by John, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came upon him, alighted upon him, and stayed with him forever. Because he was the only man who had ever walked the face of the earth in whom was no sin. Yeah? And therefore, the Holy Spirit could dwell within him. And now when you come along and somebody tells you about Jesus and tells you about your sin and how your sin separates you from God, you come along and you say, dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I confess my sin to you and I ask you to save me. And at that moment in time, God breathes life into you. God breathes life into your spirit. And your spirit comes alive, and the Holy Spirit, because you have asked and because you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed and you have been cleansed and you have been made a fit place of holiness for the Spirit of God to dwell. That's the mystery. That's the mystery that Paul speaks about. That's the privilege of living in this age. It's just stunning to me. I have people come to me and say, I can't feel if the Holy Spirit is in me. You don't feel the Holy Spirit in you. You accept by faith what God has done, because this is God-breathed scripture. It's never wrong. It's only capable of being right. And in fact, in Proverbs, it says, every word of God is pure. Amazing. Just amazing. But God has revealed to us by his Spirit the deep things of God. And God has breathed everything you know about God is because God breathed his revelation over several thousand years. He breathed his revelation, his pure word, through men who wrote it down, and you now have access to it. I want you to think carefully about what you do with that access. because Bibles were never intended to sit on the shelf and look good. They were intended to be used until they fell apart. It's intended to be memorized. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. As we work our way through the scriptures, friends, and I just flicked a couple of stones that skipped across the surface today. But as we search through the scriptures, every book of the Bible, in every book of the Bible, we find the attestation to the inspiration of the word being breathed out by the Holy Spirit and given to you as God's love gift. Wow. When I got that prayer on Monday, I can't even tell you what that did for my heart. As the pastor, preaching and teaching and trying to get people to understand just how incredibly fortunate we are, how incredibly blessed we are to hold in our hand this God-breathed message from heaven. And I saw it on the page of somebody who had spent a great deal of time searching the scriptures and finding those scriptures and turning those scriptures into a prayer back to God. It was a wonderful moment. I would to God that everybody had taken me up on the challenge. I want to close by today's message by just explaining something to you. What we believe about inspiration is we believe in verbal, plenary, inspiration. And I don't want you to get worried about the words. Verbal, plenary, inspiration means that all of the words in the Bible, all of the word forms, all of the combination of words, the entire structure of the Bible is God's divine intervention in revelation as he breathed out every word in the exact way it was laid down. And that's why as preachers and teachers of the word of God, when Jesus was challenged about the law, he said, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. A jot and a tittle are the tiniest, I hate the word insignificant, but are the least significant parts of the Hebrew characters. It's like dotting an I or crossing a T. A yot is actually the tiniest letter, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And Jesus said, not one yot or tittle will pass until it's all been fulfilled, because divine intervention in scripture laid down in the original language, laid down exactly what God intended to tell us. That's God's love letter from heaven to show us how to live. Verbal plenary inspiration. And I want to say this to you, that verbal plenary inspiration applies only to the original breathing out of God to the people who wrote the Bible in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. What we have in our hand, and mostly very reliably done, the scholarship's very good. But what we have in our hand is a translation into our language of what God told them. God didn't inspire the King James Version or the NIV or any other acronym that you want to throw at me. They are English translations of the original language. That's what God inspired. So verbal plenary inspiration is a really important concept and tenet of our faith, because God's inspiration of the text of Scripture extends to the very way in which the sentences are actually structured. And I just want to finish by telling you this. The so-called discrepancies, which are not discrepancies at all, in the gospel accounts. Jesus, the gospel writers want to simply explain something to their target audience. And so there may be, you know, five or six different aspects of what Jesus did on a given day, A, B, C, D, and E. And along comes Matthew, and he says, I need to explain this to Jewish people. So he chooses A, B, and C out of what Christ did, and that's what becomes his gospel. Mark comes along and says, well, I want to create a gospel that explains Jesus to Roman people, and A and B, you know, the Jewishness of it won't mean anything to them, but C and E does. So he takes those down, and that becomes the structure in his gospel of the same account. The same account, different aspects of the same account, written by the gospel writers, but breathed out by the Holy Spirit, so that the target audience gets the best explanation of that aspect of Christ. That's what it's about. Friends, I can't even begin to tell you what a blessing it is, how incredibly blessed you are to hold in your hand a message whose origin is from the throne of God, where he waits for you today. And all I can do is urge you and encourage you to spend what time you've got left on this planet reading and studying the Word of God. And when you come to the place where you say, I can't understand it, ask the author. Amen? Ask the author. And his job is to illumine your mind. His job is to light up your mind with the meaning of Scripture. And he will do that in a progressive way, so that when you're young in the faith, you may get a very simple truth. And as you grow in the faith, you get deeper and deeper levels of truth from the same Scripture. We have the most extraordinary, wonderful, amazing God. Make use of it every single day of your life.